Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your most holy word, for it is unto us living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We do pray that by the power of your Spirit, you might illuminate our minds and soften our hearts, that as we hear your word, we would heed it, that we would hear it, and we would love it, and store it up in our hearts, and do as it commands. Help us to the end that our lives might be useful for your kingdom, and might be to the praise of your most holy name. For we pray these things in the name that is above all names, even the name of Jesus. Amen. I would invite you to follow along with me in the Holy Scriptures from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Tonight we'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be considering verses 1 through 2, really, but we'll go ahead and we'll read verses 1 through 4 to give us a sense of the context. And of course, the context moves beyond that, but we'll just focus here on hearing verses 1 through 4, but we'll be looking primarily at verses 1 through 2 for our purposes this evening. This is the Word of God. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's most holy word. Thanksgiving is a great time of the year, is it not? There is family, and there is feasting. It is a laid-back time of the year. It's kind of relaxing, isn't it, in comparison to our week-after-week schedules. However, Thanksgiving is not as relaxing for the preacher. It's that time of the year that we scramble for the right text. It can't be the same passage from last year. That's an absolute requirement. And so to the Bible search engine we go. And we type in those words that you would expect. The words thanks and thanksgiving. And now, after we have done that, our job has gotten harder. We come to Leviticus, first of all, in our search results. And there we find the Thanksgiving sacrifices. And we have no idea what to do with those as preachers. And so we move on. And then we come to the Psalms. And as we approach the Psalms, we find that there are plenty of references to thanks and thanksgiving in the Psalms, as we have heard and sung tonight. The trouble is, we've already preached those texts. And so we can't preach them again. And now for the preacher, panic has set in for sure. Certainly, our message must be about giving thanks to God. We must exhort the congregation to give thanks to God. Certainly, that's not inappropriate. Christians are to be, of all people, most thankful. We are to be thankful to God. But what are we to be thankful for? What are some of the favorites that we often hear? Well, we are thankful, we say, for family, or for food, or for a good job, for clothes on our back, and a warm home to live in. We should be thankful for those things, not just one time of the year, of course, but all year around. But there is one thing that we do not often hear thanksgiving for, and that is for politicians. It's been a rough year for politicians, to be sure. There was a contentious election. There was much mudslinging going on, accusations all around, bitterness, and much hatred. There have been more recently scandals and accusations about abuse. Yes, it has been a rough year for politicians, mostly due to their own circumstances and decisions. And the media seems to be loving it. News outlets get their best ratings when there is scandal, after all, when there is controversy. They have every reason to build within the American populace a cynical disposition towards politicians and public servants. And if we are honest with ourselves, we have too easily given ourselves over to the media's desires. It is to the media's benefit for us to have a love-hate relation with our government. The media does and will, after all, spin every story to lead you to hate the politicians they hate and to love the politicians that they love. But what is the Christian to do? I believe the Apostle Paul can help us here. Our verses come in the context, you will note, of a charge. Paul introduces this charge to the young pastor Timothy in chapter 1, verse 18, when he says, "This charge I entreat to you." The word here for charge is paraangelon, and it means to announce an order, to give a command, to make known an instruction of what one is supposed to do. And that's the context of the body of the letter as a whole, 1 Timothy, and its substance is a charge by Paul to this young minister. But this charge is not just for Timothy, not just giving Timothy things to do, but it is a charge given to the church as a whole. Yes, what Timothy as a pastor shall do is included, but also what is included is what the church shall do. And that is what we find in verse 1. Paul opens with, first of all, proton pantone. That's the Greek, which can be translated quite simply as before all else. It is a way for Paul to prioritize his instruction to the church. So what does Paul prioritize in his charge? He prioritizes with urgent exhortation. He urges them, he implores them to some action. But what is the action? Here it is. That supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made. Now, best as I can tell, these four terms all mean basically the same thing. They all denote the idea of praying to God, to speak to God, to make requests, our requests, known to God. It echoes what Paul says in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Now, there is a slight difference, I might note, I believe, between the word thanksgiving and the other words, at least in terms of content, because after all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions are making requests of God. But thanksgiving is much more doxological. What does that mean? It means it is a term of worship. Thanksgiving, then, is an adoring of God, showing gratitude unto God, praising Him for what it is that He has done for us. So, roughly, at least, you have two kinds of prayers here. Prayers which thank God for what He has done for us, and prayers which request of God something for us. Now, what are we to pray for, and what are we to give thanks for? Paul makes it clear, for all people. Now, we should not get uptight about this and start to wonder, all people? That's a lot of people. How am I supposed to pray for all people? There are so many of them, I hardly know them all, or many of them. I believe what Paul has here in mind, however, is all people in distinction from just a few people, namely those within the church. So when he prays, when he says to pray for all people, he is saying to pray for those also who are outside of the covenant community of the Church of Christ. We are to pray for one another, but not just for one another. We are to pray for all sorts of people outside the church, and we are to be thankful to the God for whom we pray. Scripture teaches us that we should even pray for persecutors. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. So as he says, pray for all people, he's talking about all sorts of people, people that are not just within the church, but outside of it as well. But now, in verse 2, Paul gives us an example of whom it is that we should pray for and for whom it is we should be thankful. Look at what he says. For kings and all who are in high positions. Now, I think the accent here falls on prayers that make requests. We should ask God, we should request of God his blessing on kings and all those in high places. High positions here means simply those who are in authority, and in context, particularly those who are in civil authority, civil servants, what we might call our politicians. Let me ask this question. Does not Paul's exhortation to be thankful also apply relative to these civil servants? So the accent seems to be on making requests of God, requesting God to bless them, but also there seems to be an emphasis upon this idea to thank God for them, to thank God that he has given them to us. Paul is exhorting us, he is teaching us that not only would we make requests known to God on behalf of our governing officials, but that we should also thank God for them. Now, granted, this whole thing seems quite strange. Remember, when Paul says kings, and he says civil authorities, Timothy and the church that Timothy serves hears Caesar and Caesar's local governors. What is in view here, then, when Paul says kings and those in high position are pagan officials? Officials who not only are not Christians, but who may in fact be openly against Christianity. Yes, Paul says that we are to pray for them and even to be thankful for them. Now, how do we begin to process this? To put it in contemporary terms, are we to be thankful to God for President Trump? What about for Obama when he was president? How about Hillary Clinton had she won? Depending on our political perspective, whatever that may be, it might not be too far-fetched to compare these leaders to the pagan Roman ruler Caesar and his governors. We perhaps disagree with them. We know their moral shortcomings, certainly. We are all too aware of the moral shortcomings of a nation that has sanctioned same-sex marriage and the killing of unborn lives. We know this. How, or better, why, should we pray for them and be thankful for those officials who have brought our nation to such a point? Paul is surely acting like a madman here. If he only knew how bad America was, he would not have said this. Or would he? Look at what he goes on to say. He says this, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The word here, that, denotes a causal relation. We are to pray, in other words, we are to pray for our civil authorities so that, to the end that this might happen, that we would live peaceful and quiet lives. See, when government is operating in the way in which it's supposed to work, it is a blessing to the church. Paul tells us what the proper function of the state is in Romans chapter 13. In verse 3 of Romans 13, he tells us, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." In other words, rulers are to deter citizens from harming one another. And we who live godly lives have no need to fear civil authorities, even if they are unbelievers. Paul puts it this way in verse 4 of Romans 13, "For he is God's servant for your good." Once again, Paul in Romans 13 is not talking about King David, you understand. Paul is talking about pagan rulers in Rome. Such rulers, despite their being wicked unbelievers, and that they are nevertheless a blessing. A blessing to the church, for they are God's servants to serve God's own purposes. So let's be clear about what we are, then, and what we are not being commanded to do by Paul. First, we are not commanded. There are some things that we are not commanded to do. Paul is not commanding us to be thankful to God for our civil authorities' wickedness. Obviously, that much should be clear. He is not commanding us to be indifferent toward their wickedness. Further, he is not commanding us to be mindlessly obedient to them. Further, he is not forbidding us to be critical of their actions. Okay, second, what are we being commanded to do? We are commanded to be thankful to God for our rulers. Even if they are unbelievers. Even if they enact unjust laws, we are to be thankful for them. We're not to be thankful for the unjust laws, but we are nevertheless to be thankful for the rulers that God himself has put over us to serve God's glory in the church. Even if they oppose the Christian faith, we are nevertheless to pray for them. We are to pray for their good. We are to pray for wisdom for them, for justice, pray that they will do their job well, as it is outlined in Romans 13. That is, that they will rightly deter evil and that they will reward good behavior in society. For when the civil authorities are doing their jobs well, there is an orderly and peaceful society. And it is in that kind of society that the church is enabled to live in peace, and to be godly, and to be dignified, and to carry out her ministry unhindered by social chaos. This means that the call, the command of God's holy law, is for the church not to transform or change the government. Even though it's perfectly legitimate for individual Christians to vote in such a way that they think will improve government, and even though it is perfectly legitimate for individual Christians to work in government and there in government be salt and light to those around them, nevertheless, the church as the church is commanded not to transform the government, but to pray for its authorities, to thank God for them, regardless of how undeserving they may be of God's godly people's prayers. But what about really, really bad civil authorities? Is there an exception for them? Ones who are so derelict of duty that actually they promote chaos in society and not order? Is the Christian supposed to be thankful for them as well? Once again, remember, we are thanking God in this commandment of Paul's. When we thank God for our civil authorities, we are thanking God for his wise providence. God, in his providence, raises up the rulers for the time that he raises them up for. Is God's providence ever wise? Is it ever bad? No. Remember, this is important. If you get nothing else out of the sermon tonight, get this. Remember, our thanksgiving and prayers are not based on the merit or demerit of the ruler for whom we pray, or how we feel about that ruler, but rather on the merit, we might say the infinite merit, of God's wise and good providence. That's why we thank God for our rulers. The reason's not found in them, it's found in God, you see. God appoints the rulers of this world, and He is always good when He does so, and always wise. To be sure, thanking God for our rulers is not in conflict with praying or asking for new rulers, or for the removal, or for the repentance of rulers who rule poorly. Praying and being thankful for them on the one hand, and praying for their repentance on the other, far from contradicting one another, actually do sweetly comply. We can do both as Christians. But we ought not to do the one, namely pray for their removal and repentance, without also praying for the other, that is to say, their blessing and our thankfulness for them. God, after all, institutes government as a common institution. What do I mean by that? That is to say, government is an institution that God gives for all people, both believers and unbelievers. And that government is to maintain common order in society. That is its very narrow task and job. Its job is to maintain the order of what theologians in the past have called God's covenant of night and day. It is a covenant founded in the garden and then renewed with Noah. It is a covenant of common orderliness. And that state, that is to say the government, is a minister that God appoints to see to the carrying out of that order and that covenant. When the state is keeping civil order, that is, keeping citizens from harming each other, this common blessing from God becomes the arena, we might say, or we might say the playing field, upon which God's own special redemptive grace in and through the church is carried out in the world. Put simply, when the church prays and gives thanks to God for the civil authorities, and God answers those prayers in His graciousness, the church is benefited and enabled to more adequately carry out her mission and ministry in the midst of this present evil age. This is why we are to pray and give thanks to God for our civil authorities. It is unto the end that the church of Jesus Christ and her ministry would be blessed. But how are we to do this? Let me give you, in closing here, just a few points of application. First of all, let me encourage you, God's people, let me encourage you, do not allow anger to build up in your hearts concerning our civil authorities. I know the temptation. We watch the same news. We read the same reports, along with some media spin, and we are outraged, often justifiably so. But the temptation sets in. Get mad. Get angry. Get your back up. We are tempted to let the hatred flow through us. We are tempted to grow cynical, and rather than love and serve the unbelieving civil magistrate for our good through our prayers, we build up hatred for our public officials. Do not let anger and hatred set in. Do not allow the media, on the right or the left, to play to your base emotions. Consider with me this very scenario. How much better do you suppose our officials would rule And how much more effective do you think that the church's ministry would be in this world if we actually prayed with thanksgiving for our politicians rather than spending our time and our energy despising them, kind of like how the world does? Second, pray for your public officials. Perhaps pray twice as much for those officials who are on the other side of the political spectrum from where you are, wherever that may be. If you disagree with their policies and their decisions and their scandals, certainly as you should, pray all the more for them. Pray that they will rightly discharge their duties, that they will rightly administer God's covenant of night and day, that they will maintain order, that they will allow us to live in peace and to carry out our ministry as a church without molestation and without distraction or without violence or chaos. Lastly, would you thank God for our civil servants? Would you be thankful for them this Thanksgiving? Not because they are so great, but because the God of order and the God of covenant fidelity is so great. Because He is the one who has designed it to be so and who has placed our civil magistrates where they are today. Thankful, not necessarily to the politicians, though that may be appropriate, but thankful to God who has put them in place as ministers of covenant order, the covenant of common society and governance. Would you be thankful to this covenant God for this order? Be thankful for them all. You may not agree with their actions and their policies. Certainly you do not. But can you be thankful that they are there, put there by God to allow us to live in peace, to live quiet lives, and to enable us to live out the Christian life in a godly and dignified manner? May these things be so by God's grace and for His glory. Amen.